In the midst of the Thanksgiving preparation for the baskets and the parking lot, we also had a packing party yesterday, and we packed 51 boxes to send across the world containing snacks or toys and gifts and the gospel for children. May the Lord bless those boxes, and we want to praise especially for those now, and then just thank him for his goodness to us here at Charity, to be able to have this opportunity to reach the world one box, one child at a time. Oh, Father in heaven, we come before you so humbled at how good you are to us. We proclaim that your steadfast love, your grace and your mercy, it endures forever. And here we have just a taste of what your goodness is like. Lord, we thank you so much for our church body, our friends and our family here, even though we are far away from many of our friends and family we grew up with. Lord, you place us into the body of Christ and you take care of us. Lord, you tend your sheep, and we praise you for that. And Lord, we have the opportunity to take a little bit of what we have, washcloths, toys, soap, toothbrushes, and Lord, and to put them in a cardboard box to see them sent around the world in the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray with you that we would let the little children come. And, Lord, that they would come to know you as their personal Savior. And that, Lord, you would take them and grow them up, dear Lord, to be men and women of God. And that you would use them to shape and change this world one person at a time. Lord, we are broken people, Lord, with broken hearts, that's been met by you with your love and your grace. And Lord, we want to just thank you for that opportunity. As we step, Lord, from here into your word, we ask that you would guide us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that your word would be very real to us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, take your Bible, open up to the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, and we're almost finished with this gospel, and that's incredible. I love the thought of walking through a gospel or a book of the Bible as a whole, because I've used this illustration before. If you were to pick up, let's say, a Hardy's Boy novel, you know, and turn to chapter 7 and read one paragraph, what in the world is going on there? You would have no idea, right? So where's the best place to start a book? In the beginning. And here we did. We started John in the beginning, and it literally was in the beginning with John. And we've made our way all the way through chapter 21. A 1967 ton-and-a-half flatbed with a dump bed on it. That's what my dad bought. I remember going to the farm, and he bought a 1967 flatbed Chevy. It was light blue. And we hauled hay on it often, did farm work with it. It had a 292 six-cylinder in it. So that's an inline six. It had a four-speed transmission and a two-speed rear end. All that to say that we were hauling hay one day, and we were coming down this hill, and this is what happened. Pop! And then smoke goes everywhere. What happened? Well, the engine blew is exactly what happened. The engine on that 1967 ton and a half Chevy blew. Smoke went everywhere, and that thing was pretty much good for nothing at that time. I had a load of hay on it. We had to get the load of hay off. Some farmer there in Southwest Virginia got about 10 extra round bales of hay because we had to dump it off, and we had to haul the truck away. And you might say, well, that was the last days for that 1967 light blue flatbed dump truck, right? But the answer is no, it wasn't. Did you know that there was an old school bus that had a good motor in it? It was a big block V8, and we knew a great mechanic, and so they took that old inline six out, put that big block Chevy V8 in it, and it gave that 1967 Chevrolet new life, like never before. In fact, my dad drove it from Virginia all the way to Florida. I think it was Hurricane Andrew, and helped with the cleanup in down there. I was like, that truck's been places I've never been before and came back again. It went all the way there and made it back and still used. So there was life left in that truck. Now you might say, why in the world do you begin a sermon like that? It rejoices us when we take something that's broken and we see God repair it. And that's what happens with each and every one of us. We're broken people. We've been broken by sin, and we've fallen short of the glory of God. And God takes us, and he restores us, and he forgives us, and he gives us a task to accomplish, and he says, follow me. God delights in taking what is broken and making it beautiful. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to have a broken man. His name's Peter. And he doesn't know what to do. And he's going to make that broken person beautiful. Let me read the text of Scripture. If you would stand and let me read John chapter 21. I'm going to begin with verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, the one who had been reclining at table close to him. And he said, Lord, who is this that is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that the disciple was not yet to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? Let us pray. Oh, Father, we pray that you would take this holy word and that by your Holy Spirit, you would apply it to our hearts. I pray that you would take me and forgive me of my sins, clothe me in your righteousness, let your precious blood, Lord, purify me as with hyssop, and Lord, let your word come forward. And Lord, if there is any person who's brought their brokenness into this room today, Lord, I pray that your amazing grace would bring them close to you. Lord, I pray that, and I ask that you would do that by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. How does Jesus restore a broken life? He asks you the most important question you will ever hear. He lays a task at your feet, and then he says, follow me. That's what we're going to see this morning in John chapter 21. Now, I want you to remember what happened to the Apostle Peter and how this all began back in John chapter 13. In the upper room, Jesus was saying to his disciples, I'm going to go away and you can't follow me. And Peter, Lord, he took issue with Jesus' words when he said that back in chapter 13, verse 36. And he said, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? And then he says these words, I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times. Peter says, I will follow you. I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus says, three times this night, you will deny me. You turn over a few chapters, and here you see Jesus in the garden. And Judas Iscariot comes, and there's a band of soldiers with him. And what does Peter do? He pulls his sword out, and he cuts the servant's ear off. And what does Jesus say? Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? So Peter is zealous. He's going to defend the Lord that night. But it's not long at all, until Peter walks into the courtyard of the high priest. And the young girl asked Peter, which is his nickname, which means rock, you're with him. And he says, I don't know him. denial number one. And he warms himself by a charcoal fire. Jesus is being tried by the high priest. Peter is warming himself by the fire. And then once again, the servant girl comes and says, "Yes, you're one with him." He says, "I don't know who he is." And then just a little later, she asks again. The servant actually asks again, "Aren't you one of the Galileans?" And Peter, he curses and says, "I do not know him," and the cock crew. Three times, Peter denies his Lord that night. That's the context that sets us up here back for John chapter 21. Because if you remember, after seeing Jesus alive and well after the crucifixion in Jerusalem, Peter and the disciples make their way to Galilee, and they are fishing that night out on the fishing boat. But they catch nothing until a man on the shore appears. And when he appears, he says, "Cast out your net over here." And when they did, the net was so full of fish that they couldn't haul it in. So they had to drag it in behind their 153 large fish. And then what do they have? A nice breakfast by the sea. So Jesus has fixed breakfast for them. It's a very friendly, familiar breakfast by the sea. But that brings us to verse 15. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter. So from breakfast, now to unfinished business. See, Jesus is going to ask one question three times. One question three times in episode one. After breakfast, Jesus begins. A side note. If you're going to have an important conversation with somebody, do it on full stomach. That's actually a good piece of advice, okay? Important conversations go a lot better when somebody's well rested and on a good full stomach. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, listen to what he says, "Simon, son of John," and we stop. Do you see how Jesus addressed Peter? Now, they're around the campfire, right? They're around the campfire. Here they are. They're eating breakfast. And Jesus speaks up after they eat breakfast and he goes, "Simon, son of John." That's the full name. That's the official name. That's how he would have been known in a very official capacity. That's not the name you typically use around the campfire, right? That's like when my mom said, "Euless Justin White." We knew things were serious right then. Or when you're getting ready to get married and it says, "Do you, Euless Justin White, take this woman, Melody Amelia Highsmith," you use this formal full name. It tells us that, hey, this is serious. So Jesus uses Simon, son of John. He's very serious. It communicates a seriousness. What name did he not use right here? Did you notice which name he did not use? He didn't say Peter, did he? Why is that? Do you remember how Peter got his name? Let's go back to John chapter 1, just to see how Peter got his name. Andrew followed Jesus. So this is John chapter 1, verse 40. One of the two heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew. This is Simon Peter's brother. And he first found out his brother, he found him out, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah," that means Christ, verse 42. And then Andrew brought to Jesus, Simon Peter to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and says, "You are Simon, the son of John," official name. "You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Cephas is Aramaic, which means rock. Peter is Petros, which is Greek, which means rock. So Jesus just now gave Peter a nickname. This guy will be called Rock, Peter. Maybe it's because of his size. I think Peter was a pretty good-sized guy. You're the rock. Also, I think it's because of the role that he will play in church history. Upon you and the apostles will the church be founded. Here we are, Peter the rock. But let's go back to chapter 21 now. So Jesus said, "Simon, son of John." What name did he not use? He didn't use Peter. Why? Because this is serious. This is not a time for nicknames. And then he asked the question, "Do you love me?" That's the most important question that Peter will ever hear. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" The most important question of all. Jesus could have asked something like this, "Peter, will you serve me?" But he didn't. He asked, do you love me? He could have said something, Peter, will you try harder? But he didn't. He said, do you love me? He could have asked something like this, Peter, are you going to do better? But he didn't. He said, do you love me? He could have said, Peter, now I want you to move forward. Will you move forward? But he didn't ask that question. He says, Peter, do you love me? How does Jesus restore a broken life? He asked the most important question in the world. Do you love me? Friends, we are like Simon Peter. We are all broken people. So, notice I'm going to ask you a question. What brokenness did you bring in here today? Not if you brought brokenness in here today. What brokenness did you bring here today? We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Anger, lust, bitterness, ungratefulness, sloth, pride, words that I should have never said, thoughts that I should never have, things I never want to repeat. Yet here you are, right now, on a Sunday morning, in a place that worships God. Deep down in your heart and life, you do not want your brokenness to define you, do you? That's not who I want to be. How does Jesus heal our brokenness? He asks you the most important question that you will ever hear. Do you love me? And the answer to that question makes an eternity of difference. The way you answer that question, do you love me, makes an eternity of difference. On this first episode, Jesus asks the question, do you love me? And then he makes a qualification. If you'll look with me back in verse 15, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Then what did he say? More than these. What does Jesus mean when he says more than these? That's a good question, isn't it? What does he mean? I think there's three possible answers, and let me just sort of review them. Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? Does that mean, do you love me more than you love these friends that are here? Remember, he's out in Galilee. They're on the boat. They went fishing together. There's at least seven of them together, and Jesus is saying, Simon Peter, do you love me more than you love these friends here? Or another option would be, Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? And he's looking at the boat, the net, the fish, and everything that goes with being a fisherman. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than, because you went back fishing, do you love me more than these? Or the third option could be, Peter, do you love me more than these disciples love me? Now, the answer to this question is not easy, but I think the application is fairly easy. What is Jesus trying to do when he asks Peter the question, do you love me more than these? He's saying, Peter, what is your deepest love? Is there anything that stands between me and you? Do you have a higher love for something else than for me? Because if you do, we can't have that. In fact, Jesus will never play second fiddle, okay? He will never settle to be the second or third or fourth love. He says, do you love me more than these? Whatever he's referring to, nothing can stand in between our love and the love of God. So how does Peter answer that question? I think with humility, remembering what he has said in the past and how he has fallen. So he says, Lord, yes, you know that I love you. So he answers that question in the affirmative. Yes, Lord, I love you. And you know my heart. You know that I love you. That's very, very important when we see that. Yes, Lord, I love you. When we as broken people come to Christ, he has the power to take our broken heart and to bind it up. And he will ask you, when you bring your broken heart to him, do you love me? and he will not settle for anything except the greatest love. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Christ comes to bind up your broken heart, but he will not let anything stand in between you and him. He will ask you the most important question in the world and say, do you love me more than these? He calls you to love him supremely. So he says, yes, Lord. That's the way Peter answers, yes, Lord. And then he gives him a task. He said, yes, Lord. And then Jesus says to Peter, feed my lambs. Who are these lambs that Jesus is talking about? He's talking about Christians, those who will follow after Jesus. And what is Peter supposed to do? He's supposed to feed them. What is he supposed to feed them? The gospel, the word of God. You see, Peter was a fisherman. Remember that? He was a fisherman. And then Jesus called him to be a fisher of men. So just to use our modern day thoughts, when we think of a fisherman, a recreational fisherman, what do they use? A hook, right? So they use a hook. So Peter was called to use a hook to catch men. But now something else is happening. He's not only to be a fisherman, but he's supposed to be a shepherd, right? And so he moves from the hook to what? The crook. That staff with the hook on top of it. Peter, you're going to be a fisher of men, and you're going to be a shepherd. You are going to be use a hook and a crook in the good way. In the good way. So we see here, Jesus lays a task at Peter's feet. Feed my lambs. And then we come to the second question, verse 16. He said to him a second time, pause for a second. Do you see that the Apostle John is keeping count of what's going on here? Ask one question one time. Now, a second time, he asks a question. And what is the question? Verse 16. Simon, son of John, still the same words, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So the second time, we have a sort of a repeat of what happened the first time. Simon, son of John, very official, once again, very serious. Do you love me? Once again, Jesus asked the most important question that he could ask Peter. And this time, there's no need to ask more than these because that's implied. And then the answer that Peter gives, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So he declares that he loves him and in humility says, Lord, you know my heart. And then once again, Jesus gives a commission. Tend my sheep. So basically, this is a parallel statement, but this a little bit of overlap. Feed my little lambs. Now tend my sheep. Feed them the word. When they are hurting, comfort them. Take care of them. Be a shepherd to them. So feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Then this brings us once again to verse 18. The third time, or verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? I want you to notice something real quick here. John's keeping count, isn't he? First time, a second time. And then you see here in verse 17, the third time. That's a definite article. And that's the same way in the ancient language. The third time. So the third time, Jesus asked Peter the most important question that he will ever answer. And what happens? Peter responds a little bit differently this time. Do you notice that? He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. Why? Why was Peter grieved on this third time? That's right. Lord, I'll follow you and I'll die for you. The servant girl asks, Peter denies. Servant girl asks, Peter denies. Then the servant asks, and Peter denies. Three times. And they're sitting around that campfire, and they're having a good time, but there's that lingering feeling. It's that tension, right? How do I stand with you, Jesus? Because I know what I've done. And I don't know how that affects our relationship. Peter couldn't go forward until he addressed this issue in his heart. Jesus would not let that linger. So after breakfast, Jesus is going to ask one question three times on purpose. And when he heard it the third time, it grieved Peter, not because the words changed, because the Greek words changed a little bit through there, but that's the style. It's because it's the third time. He asked me the third time, and Peter right then knew that he was probing the depths of his heart. The deepest wound that Peter had, Jesus was addressing it. Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" How does Peter answer that question this time? "Lord, you know all things." Did you see how he says that? "Lord, you know all things." So he declares that God knows all things, and you know that I love you. Peter says this, realizing that the Lord has looked into his deepest recesses of his heart and seen his darkest days. And he's asking him this third time to address that darkest issue in his heart. And Peter declares, "Lord, you know everything." How do we take that home with us? This is how we take it home. Jesus knows your darkest day. Your darkest day, he knows it. "Lord, you know everything. You know the depths of my sin. You know who I am through and through." And he comes and he asks, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know everything." And that could be the worst news you ever heard, because Jesus one day will judge the quick and the dead. Or it could be the best news that you ever heard, because this happened. He knows everything and he still came. He knows everything about me and he still gave his life for me. In fact, Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny before he did it. He told him so. "Peter, you're going to deny me three times." And not only did he know it then, he knew it in eternity past. He knew everything that Peter would do, and he still came to this earth, and he still gave his life, and he still shed his blood, and he still gave his life for Peter. Now I want to thank you and think about your worst day. And Jesus knows it. He knows your worst day. And he still came from heaven, born as a baby, lived a perfect life, grew into a perfect man, died upon that cross, shed his pure blood. And he said, "You come to me, I'll take that sin away, and I'll heal your broken heart. I know your worst day. And I want to ask you this most important question that you've ever heard. Do you love me?" And the answer to that question changes everything. And so it makes you want to sing a hymn something like this: "What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul. What wondrous love is this, O my soul. What wondrous love is this that called the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul." How does Jesus respond to Peter's third declaration of love? Well, he gives him another commission: "Feed my sheep." Christ asks the question three times. "Peter, do you love me?" Peter answers three times, "Lord, you know I love you." And three times, Jesus gives a commission: "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." I want to look you in the eye and say, friends, don't let your past failures, mistakes, brokenness ruin a present ministry. Jesus shed his blood to cleanse your life. And he calls you and he lays a task at your feet. Now, it's not all the same task, but he gives us a task to live. In fact, your brokenness is for somebody else's comfort one day. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "I am comfort with the comfort from God," Paul says this, "so that I might comfort you with the comfort that you gave to me." Your brokenness can be used for somebody else's blessing. So don't let your past brokenness ruin a present ministry that you can have right now. So how does Jesus restore a broken life? He asks you the most important question that you could ever hear: do you love me? He lays a task at your feet, and then he says, come, follow me. Now, let us look here about living a life and dying a death for Jesus. This is verses 18 and 19. Verse 18, it says this: truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, follow me. See, there was freedom in Peter's early life. This was probably a parable of the first century. You dressed yourself. You went where you wanted to go, Peter. You did what you wanted to do. But when you are old, that's not going to be the same. In Peter's maturity, he says, you will stretch out your hands. Another one will dress you, or that word can mean bind as well. And they will carry you to where you do not want to go. Jesus is telling Peter what type of death he's going to die. Remember, Peter said, I will die for you. And Jesus says, will you? He will. Just not yet. Just not yet. What type of death will Peter use to glorify God? Church history tells us that Peter was crucified in the city of Rome. Some say upside down, but we don't know for sure, right? Don't know for sure. But Jesus is saying, you're going to stretch out your arms for me. And it's going to bring glory to God. We don't know the details of the death, but we know this. Peter lived a life knowing that he was going to die for his Lord as a fisherman and a shepherd. Let me ask you this question. Can you imagine the conversation that might have taken place? Maybe it went something like this. Simon Peter, will you deny Jesus of Nazareth, that he is the Christ and that he was crucified and that he was buried and rose again? And Peter answers, I do not deny these things, for they're true. Maybe a second time, he asked a question like this. Simon Peter, will you cease to proclaim that salvation and forgiveness of sins is found in the name of Jesus? And Peter will answer, I will not cease to proclaim this message. This Jesus has called me to proclaim good news and care for those who believe. And maybe a third time, somebody asked this. Simon Peter, if you do not renounce Jesus, you will be bound and you will die a death of crucifixion. And Peter says, I will not deny him, for he loves me. And I love him. And I cannot deny the one who has loved me and given his life for me. One day, Peter will give his life for Jesus, just like he said he would. Now, what are the words that Jesus leaves with Peter after telling him that you're going to give your life for me? He says this, follow me. Peter, follow me. How does Jesus restore a broken life? He asks you the most important question in the world. He gives you a task, and he says, follow me. So we end with the one question and from Jesus. This question is this, do you love me? And if the answer to that question is yes, then will you follow me? Friend, we have brokenness and burdens that we have brought in here today. And I want to ask you to do something for me. Lay them at the foot of the cross. Just lay them down and answer this question. Do you love me with, yes, Lord, I love you with everything in me. You know my heart and I love you. If it's true, answer yes. And then follow him in life, follow him through death, and follow him into life everlasting. Follow me. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are broken people, and we ask that you would take our broken hearts and bind them up in your love, because you loved us so much that you gave your life for us. And Lord, let us, by your goodness and your grace, love you with everything that's in us. Let nothing come between our relationship between us and you, Lord. Lord, I pray now that you would take us and use us for your glory and bind our hearts together as the people of God, your sheep, even as we eat food together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.